All righty, guys. How about that? I believe in God the Father. How about you? Amen. And the prayers that he answered. I like that song, the same God, that same God. And that's the same God that we have for today, you know, in our struggles and things that we go through, things that we are a part of, and how life can be a little heavy and hard on us at times. But we thank you, Lord, for always being there. Amen. Remember last week we had shared a little bit in regards to in Mark 10, but it was back in 10:15. Today we're going to go up into Mark 10:23. But back last week, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So we shared on that last week about being that. What I found, well, interesting, but even the disciples that Jesus had, he would call them children as well. So, you know, we are to come to him as little children. And I was wondering about maybe at times how the disciples took that at ways, because sometimes you talk to an adult today and say, oh, you child. And they go, don't call me a child, I'm an adult, you know. And they take it in the wrong context per se, but then again I was thinking, I don't know, sometimes we've got 50, 60, 40, 30-year-old people out there that are truly still children in their thoughts of things in the life that we have here, and sometimes the wisdom and the choices that they make, and they act very childish. And so we can split hairs on that. But the thing is here is I want a reference to what, as Jesus spoke to us about, that it's okay to be a child. It's okay to be called children. You'll find out that in Scripture, some of that is actually in different translations could be children, or it could be called friend. And any one of those things are good. I'm glad to be a child of his. He calls me friend, you know. And so we've got that going for us. But this thing in Mark 10, in 23 through 25, prior to that, he was the councils, the rich young ruler in Mark 10, 17 through like 22, okay? And we know that there, he says, good teacher in 17, what shall I do that I may inherit the life, eternal life? And he says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And he says this in verse 19, we go about that. In verse 21, he says, well, okay. Jesus looks at him and says, well, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and take up the cross and follow me. So we're coming out of that. And of course, the rich young ruler went away what? Sorrowful. It's like, man, I don't really want to do that. You know, really? For he had great possessions. And we can look at that in a way of like, well, I guess when I come to Christ, I've got to give up everything. I've got to sell everything. I've got to give it away. And all of these thoughts that we come into our own thought process. One of the areas there that we'll look at here is going to touch upon that, I believe. In the New King James, in verses 23 to 25, and then Jesus looked around and he says to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches? And those that have riches, amplified or a translation out there would say this, and they cling to possessions and they cling to the status as security to enter the kingdom of God. And now the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and says to them, children, he's talking to his disciples, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Even back then, when Jesus was said this, ran contrary to the basic wisdom back then that the Jews and other ancient people have. And it's actually to the people of today, okay? It was commonly thought that wealthy people who did their duty financially to the poor and to their community would be assured entry into the kingdom of God. We're doing it by our actions. We're doing it by this. But they're doing their duty, helping the poor, helping their community, and that's going to get them into the kingdom of God. The disciples, they were amazed. They're astonished at this, and they believe that wealth was a sign of divine favor. In the verse, Jesus reaffirms his teachings with a tender, affectionate address to his disciples as children. Now, children, let me talk to you a little bit about this. Maybe when you use that term, children, maybe it gets their attention. I don't know. It just says that he addressed the people, his disciples, that way. We find today a couple of areas there that we could go back and forth on. Is that thinking that with what you've got is going to get. And there's many people in our society of today that think, because I do good things, I'm pretty well got a place in heaven. Because I give to the poor, because I give to the community, because I, you know, the whole thing. That money is going to get us into that level of heaven. But it's not that. My prestige, my title, my who I am. Oh, well, God knows me. He, look at me, you know. Well, he knows you. He knows all of us. But I would say, but do you know God? And if you knew God, you would know that God, through that of Jesus, his son, God in the incarnate of that of coming into flesh, said that no man cometh unto God except through him. I'm the life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God, the Father, except through Jesus. And we got a lot of things out there in our lives and our world that want to decipher that out and argue against that and whatnot. And they think just because they go to church, I'm going to go to heaven. I pay my tithes, I'm going to heaven. I do good things, I'm going to heaven. It's all a false sense of assurity of where you're going to spend eternity. Because when we look at it in our own natural concept of things, we would think like, yeah, that sounds kind of a decent thing. That's possible. I can understand that. But until you get into the depths of what Jesus Christ did for us by dying on the cross, so that by that death, he cleansed us of our sins, and that he has made a way and reconciled us back to that of God. Money doesn't do that. Prestige doesn't do that. Your title, your status doesn't do that. The Jews saw wealth as a mark of God's favor and thought it inconceivable that the riches would be a hindrance to kingdom life. Here we find Jesus is showing the fallacy of such a view, and he uses it to teach through an exaggeration. And that exaggeration is what? That it's impossible for one who trusts in riches to enter into heaven. He actually used an astonishing example, and we talked a little bit about it back in Sunday school, about the easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. As he shares about this difficulty for that rich man to enter the kingdom, we wonder why. Because generally the rich, having all of their needs met, they have become self-reliant upon themselves. And I'm going to say this, you don't have to be rich. I mean, we look in America, we're all rich compared to third world and around the world. And even in our country today, we've got richness and we've got our ways pretty well out there. We've got things made, you know. You know, we've got the house, we've got the car, we got the family, we got the food, we got heat in the winter and cool in the summer. We got grocery store. We got it. We've got it made. And so as we look at these things, we try to figure this out, that even today we can think, we can become self-reliant. And that's what battles a lot of our talking to people today about the Word of God, is like, I got it okay. I've got it made. I got a job. I got this. I got a career. All of these things out there. I've attained what I'm to attain because, you know, everybody in the past said, you got to go and make a life, and you got to go achieve, and you got to go, and you, yes, you do, you got to go, you got to get a job, you got to take care of yourself. It's not to say that you don't, but don't put your trust in all of these things. And like back then, we find that Jesus is speaking that, and they're thinking that generally that having all their needs met, they become self-reliant upon themselves and on their abilities to provide for themselves. Maybe that's my ability. Yeah, it's not your ability. It's Jesus in you. Where does that knowledge come from? Look how smart they are. Well, thank God for that. Look at this ability. Look at this ability to reason and to think and to design and to build. We think it's man, but it's really something deeper than that. It's something within them that God has put within them, the ability to put things together, to organize, to create. We are created in His image, and we have God's mind, so to speak. He says, have the mind of Christ as we develop this, but it's to help us understand all of these verbiages and all of the scriptures that we are sharing or that Jesus is sharing with the disciples back then, that we can understand them here today in our life, because today is where I live. I don't live in the Old Testament. I don't live in the New Testament. I live in the 2025 year, you know, and I've got a family, and I've got this, and I've got that taken. But even in our lives today, we find that if I've got all of these things, I don't need Jesus. I got it made. And that's the lie of the enemy, you know, as deception is out there. But people live pretty good when they got all that stuff. But, you know, they have self-reliance. They can provide for themselves. They got their own abilities to do things. If they feel empty, they will buy or do whatever it takes to fill that emptiness, right? That's society. That's flesh. That if I don't feel good, what is the old thing? If I don't feel good, go buy something. You know, now it's like you don't have to go out to buy it. You can just order it. You got these little trucks going all over town now, just zip, 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 zip. You know, dropping off stuff. But we can fill that emptiness by myself, by what I can do, by what I can order, by what I can think about, by whatever it is that I'm going to do, that I don't need to think much about God. I don't need to become a follower of Christ. But when you get right down to it, it's only God that can fill that void. Many times we have heard people out there with all the riches, with all the notoriety. And sometimes at the end of their life or throughout their life, they go, but I feel like I don't have something. I feel empty. I feel like there's something missing. Well, if they don't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's probably the one thing they're truly missing. And the riches of this world and your talents and your excitements and your hobbies and your family and all these things will not fill that particular void in your life. We don't realize it until we get later sometimes into life. Or we don't realize it until we've accomplished all of these things and you're sitting there and all of a sudden you're still going, but there's something missing. And I've said this before. They got three houses, lake houses, ski houses on Colorado. They got this. They got boats. They've got all of these toys. They get fixated and they get successful. And this material world falls in on them, and they think that's what it is. And when they're growing up, and many of them on the outside looking into these people saying how lucky they are to have all that stuff. Wow, they must have a wonderful life. And they're probably the most miserable person when they get behind that door at home, or they get into that Cadillac, or I don't know, not even Cadillac anymore. Cadillacs used to be the thing, right? Now it's that's out there that cost a Porsche. Yeah. That you know, it's like, my goodness, look at this. But they're empty. They're empty. And I looked at that too, where it said, like, you know, they felt like with Jesus, like in somebody that had wealth and all this stuff, that boy, God is really blessing them. It's not God doing that. It's probably their talent and the things, but God, yes, gives us that wisdom. Okay, they don't realize that. It's, here again, we're kind of looking at this whole scheme of things, and we're understanding that their knowledge and their ability that got them where they're at, but, you know, we say, well, I'm a child of God, and I don't have wealth. I don't have wealth if I'm looking at it in the materialistic ways of what this world does. But I've got to unfocus from the material things and understand, and I do believe I've got wealth in the kingdom of God that will surpass those in the natural that have natural wealth unless they have a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're following along with what God is asking and requesting and requiring of all of our lives. But I know it kind of torques us at times or tweaks us when we think like, I'm struggling, and this guy over here, they just wake up and they just made $10,000 that morning, or, you know, $100,000. My goodness, you look at some of them, well, I could live off of the interest they make on some of the things they've got, you know. But I want to get back. That in that verse 23, it expresses the difficulty of the wealthy facing the entry into that of God's kingdom. And he was just now was talking to that rich young ruler, and he departed sorrowfully after that. We think of this, and it's not to say that wealth is evil. We have heard that. How many times have you heard that? You know, we talk about that sort of love of money, all of that. But it's, you can have money, but don't love it to the point of it controls your life. You manage it. And that's what God wants out of all of us. He wants us to be good managers of these things. The things that he's blessed us with, he wants us to manage them. He wants us to be good stewards of them. If you have been blessed with riches, especially when it talks about the rich and all of that, and it talks about in the actual kingdom and people that are attending your church that have wealth and things of that nature, and they are of Christ followers, or they've got a relationship that's not just fluid, you know, it's like, I've got a staunch relationship with Jesus. You want to make sure they understand if you've got wealth, then you need to do something with that and to help those in need, to help those that have less, and to be blessing others like that. Because that's where God says, you know, you've got that, you've got it now, bless others. And I think even for us that have not the gigantic riches, that as God has blessed us, that we can help and sow into other things. It may not be, you know, $150,000, but maybe I can sow in $25. Maybe it's only $10. But it's what you have that you can, not what, well, I can afford sometimes to get rid of this. I got extra money. I'll put it to this. Sometimes it's to that point to where it's a sacrifice. Anybody given sacrificiously where you, it's a sacrifice. It's like, okay, it's gonna. I don't know how this is gonna work, but I feel impressed by God to give. And I'm not trying to be one of those online TV preachers. You know, send me $1,000, and I'll send you this, or your prayers will be answered. But there is a time when God may say, "Stretch," or "I do this," but I don't. But God says, but who's your source? God. Okay. So you might debate yourself a little bit, but when you get down to it, if you be faithful, be obedient to God. So I want you to be happy when you give. I want you to say, hey, I'm so glad. And he provides in many different ways and many different ways of working through these things. God will pour out blessings upon you, but you've got to become one with him. And so as I read in Mark, and it's in the red in my Bible, if you've got a red-lettered edition, those red letters are telling you these are Jesus' words that he is speaking to the disciples that he called children, trying to explain to them about how to get into heaven. Because we're going to hear a lot of that even in ourselves today, where we're at, of people, how do I get to heaven? I've given this and I've done that. It's like, have you received Jesus? No. Well, that's the thing that you got to do. And see, once that opens up into their spirit, then they begin to open, and God begins to download all of his word into them to a point. You've got to read his word to get his word as it downloads into you, and then be with the Holy Spirit to open up that truth of the word to where you're following Jesus. Don't follow man. The core message is not that wealth is evil, but it's relying on the riches for security. Wealth is not evil, but that relying on riches for security or as a source of value makes it difficult to surrender completely to God. It's not worldly status or standards or wealth that gets us into that kingdom of God. It's a heart-level surrender. But now you see in our society, we've got people out there that say, well, if they're rich, they need to give all that money to me, even though I'm not doing anything. I need that money. Give it. Spread the wealth around. It's like, well, okay. We don't realize those of true wealth that do so much in a community that you're not aware of. The I can never say this word, but it's that word that starts with a P, and it's like this long. Philanthropist. Yeah, I get my math. I like what you say, Sandy. But they do a lot of things in our community that we don't know, and what they give and donate and put their finances to. And many of them do it without wanting to be recognized. They just, and now, just because they're doing that, if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're not going to heaven. So hopefully somebody can talk to them in their organization, you know, somebody can talk to them in their company to say, hey, you're a wonderful person. You're doing blessings and blessing so many people. Hey, what about, do you know about Jesus? You know, and get them on that track. And when we look at this, we always think that, oh, the rich, we need to rely upon them to support everything. No, no, no. And God bless them. And I look at this as far as wealth and kingdom, wealth in the world, wealth in what we're doing, the riches we see. God gives us those strengths to do this. But here again, we're looking at this. Don't let the wealth and the riches have you. Have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let Him call you children. Oh, I like it when my daddy calls me, hey, child, I'm a child of God. How about you? What about this? In 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 17, it says, this is talking about the riches. The riches that is out there sometimes, we can be snared by them. We can be wrestled with them around our ankles and our legs, and it'll hold us. Because what's it say in 1 Timothy 6, 9? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. These riches, they fall into temptation and a snare. 17, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in who? The living God, who gives us richly all things in to enjoy, all things to enjoy. I've said it over and over. Hey, I am rich. I am blessed. My family, my grandkids. Do I have a big bank account? No, but I've got wealth when I look around family and my kids and my time with them. The wealth is there. It's what do you look at? May not have dollar signs on it. But when they look up at you and they laugh and they smile and call you Papa, or want to make fun and we have fun and we laugh, Papa, it is priceless. There's no amount of money. Another time that Jesus used children when he spoke to his disciples, and we'll just kind of go there. And again, I'm just trying to, it's kind of like flooded in here a little bit with the wealth and things, but just focusing in on how Jesus is calling those adult men children. And prior to that, he says, let the little children come to me. I love being a child. I don't want to grow up. I'm a 69-year-old child. And I laugh and I have fun. My wife, when I tell her what I tell the grandkids when I pick them up at school, she just shakes her head. She goes, Tim, what are you doing? I said, I'm having fun. And my grandkids are laughing with me, and they're just laughing. Yeah, we're having fun. I want to live life as a child because it's so exciting. And to see some of these things, when you look at the adults, I see a lot of adults that are very sourpussed and very, it's like, man, I just want to laugh and have fun. Thank you, Father. Another time that he used children with his disciples is John 21:5. This is after the resurrection. He's come back. He's just about ready to go. He's about ready to ascend. He says, I'm out of here. But it's the breakfast by the sea in John 21:5. In 21:5 in John, it says, "Then Jesus says to them," now they've been out, right? Simon Peter, Thomas, all these guys, they're out together, his disciples, and they're going out to fish. They went out, and immediately they got into this boat, and that night they caught zilch. This is John 21:3. John 21:3. So they get into this boat, and they go out, and they get nothing. This kind of reminds us of another story about him when he called them to come. Cast your nets here and there. But in verse 4, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stands on the shore, and yet the disciples, they did not know that it was Jesus." That's where I want to be, though. I want to be to where I know it's Jesus. From a distance, close up, a voice, seeing him, I want to say, "That's Jesus." But they didn't know it was Jesus. But then in verse 5, Jesus says to them, "What? Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And then he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And so they did. A great multitude of fish. Then verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." What? Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment. It was the Lord. Okay, yeah. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. And the other disciples came in their boat, for they were not far from the land. Not only that, you go on. I thought it was kind of amazing. They're bringing fish to him, and he's already got fish on the fire. Isn't Jesus awesome? It's like, hey, here, Jesus, here's some fish for you. Oh, he already got it. Okay. Jesus says, "I'll provide." That's just me saying that. But that's like in my life. Jesus says, "Tim, I'll provide. But I don't have, but I got, like, what you got is little, I got is much." Remember I said that one time, little is much when God is in it. And so if all I've got is $10, but I'm a faithful giver, I'm a faithful this, I know that my Lord, my Jesus, can take that $10 and he can stretch it to whatever it needs to be, to fulfill something, to get me something, whether it's a utility bill, food, whatever, I don't know. I just trust my God to know that he's there to take care of me, as he finds me faithful in what he's asked me to do. And I encourage you all, step into your area of faithfulness that he's called you to do and stay there and begin to develop and grow in that area with him and let him take you on that path that he's already got prepared, and designed for you to be on his path in your life. Get off of the world's path. Get off of your own personal path. Get on Jesus' path that he has planned for you, and then find the riches that he has, the blessings that he has, the strength that he has, the joy that he has, the peace that he has. People in church, many don't have peace. They're struggling. Do you realize this New Testament, all this that Paul is writing to, he's not writing to sinners. Generally, he's writing to the church. He's working on the people within the confines of the church to say, "You got to change. I've told you this, and you were changing, but now you've slid back to this. You don't want to go back. Come on, don't listen to deceptions. Don't listen to false teachers. Don't listen to these false prophets. Don't. You know the word. You know where it's at." And we got people in our churches today that are just like that. They have fallen back into where they've come, or they've fallen back into an area that is not ordained by that of God. And then we get people that they're not at peace. They're not comforted. I'm not looking for problems, but I know when one comes up that I can say, Lord, this is yours. And I need your help. I need your help. Here it falls back into a lot of times, man, and even women, we say man or woman, our flesh. I don't know what I'm trying to say here, but we have our, I can do it. I'm going to say, let me just get down to it. I can do it. I don't need God. Well, hold on to that attitude, my friend. See how far you go with that. Remember that old thing that they'll say, God will let you go as far as you want to go. He'll let you go down as far. Sin will take you as far as you want to take it. It'll take as much as you want to give it. And you will be down, down, down. And that's what the world will do. It'll just suck it right out of you. The life out of you, the joy out of you, the strength out of you, the peace out of you, the joy that I have. The world didn't give it to me. The cross before me, the world behind me. We all begin to change our whole disposition, our whole life, by that of the Word of God in us and taking it for what it says. And if I don't understand it, doesn't mean I'm going to reject it. If I don't understand it, I will look through some commentaries. I'll look through some study notes in a study Bible. But my ultimate thing is I will say, God, what does this mean? What does that word, what does that phrase, what does that scripture mean? And those times that I've done that, I could not have the time to go through it all, but I've had God open up those particular scriptures to me. Maybe not right then. Could have been a day or a week later. But something will come across that all of a sudden it clicks. It's like, oh. Anybody had that? Yeah, that's awesome. That's your spirit hearing from God. And you know it is from God. How wonderful that is. Thank you, Lord. We find in John 15, 13 to 15, and this is in the areas of the supper, the Last Supper time, that it confuses the disciples. In John 15, 13 to 15, John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Greater love. This is kind of interesting to them. Jesus distinguishes this new relationship from the old, where his followers, his disciples, they're not privy to his plans, unlike the intimate knowledge shared with his friends. This elevated status is now based on obedience and knowing what Jesus has revealed from the Father. The concept of friendship is further defined by John 15, 13, where Jesus states, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. The term friend signifies a deep, personal, and intimate connection between Jesus and his followers. Now, you will find in some of your translations, when I started out this with friends, that some translations will say children, but some will actually say friends. So it's an interchangeable thing with Jesus, like you're a child, you're my friend. You know, so that's where being a child, we become that friend. Being a friend, you're a child. It's kind of depends on the translations that you look at in some of these scriptures. But all I know is he loves me. And all I know is like he has and he wants and I want that deep, personal, intimate connection with Jesus. Just like what he wants with me, I want with him. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, for our friendship. Talk about at times where a friend is closer than a brother. But Lord, I know, and I call you friend, and you call me friend, and I say, my Lord, and I know that you hear me. And I thank you, Father, as you work with us through our times and on this life that we are leading here. I pray for all of us here, Lord, that we would hear those words that you were talking to that of your disciples, that even to us, when you talk to me, Lord, you'll say, child, you don't know what you're asking, or child, you don't know what you're missing. Because I want everything that you have for me, Lord. Not that I want to be greedy, but I just know that you are awesome and that you've got such a plan for all of us, that I don't want to leave one thing left on the table that you have for me, Lord. Lord, I don't want to be greedy. I just want to be obedient. I just want to be hungry for you. And I thank you, Lord, that you reward each and every one of us that way, that as we freely come to you and that we come and say, Lord, here I am. Have me. Take me, Father God. Lord, that we would open ourselves up, our lives up to you, to have more of you in us and less of us in us. Father, I thank you for continually filling us and being with us, leading us and guiding us. Touch each one that's here today in a very special and a very unique way in their particular lives. Lord, I pray for strength where they're weak. I pray for health where they're needing healing in their body. Lord, where they're not feeling a peace, Lord, I pray for peace in their spirit. I pray wisdom, Lord, on how to handle things. I pray, Lord, that you will guide their steps where they need to be guided. And that we totally come to you in such a way that we surrender ourselves so that you can have the freedom to work in us. I ask it in my Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.